Throughout the 66 books of the Bible, the 1,185 chapters, the 31,607 verses, there isn't one that says you're a failure. It is time for us to lose the delusional concept and start having vision. Vision comes from changing your environment. Stop the insanity.
For your love offering of $25 or more, receive Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr.'s three-part series titled Stop the Insanity on CD or DVD. To order, call 1-800-650-9435.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout it.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Jesus has a penchant for throwing various things together that really don't go together contextually. However, he will speak of certain things that do draw from and pull on what he's really trying to say. If you notice in the Sermon on the Mount, he devotes a specific amount of time towards pressure living. I call it pressure living. Pressure living is when you try to supply your own need, because then you're under pressure to do it. So Jesus says, why are you pressuring yourself? Look at birds and look at flowers. They don't do anything, but yet God takes care of them. What a place to be. To be in a place where I am void, empty of anxiety. What a place to be in 2017. With the government falling apart, North Korea is being run by an idiot who at any time can declare a nuclear war. There is terrorism all over the land. Airplanes are not safe. People coming into your house, accosting you on the streets. Crime is rising. Homicides are rising. Situation just seems to be barreling out of control. And yet, against the din of this dilemma, against the noise of this background, Jesus says, come unto me. I need you to understand, if you look at this thing in context, he's talking about a few cities who ignore the grace of God. And then he goes into the fact that God is revealing something special to those babies that are his, those who are not dependent upon external peace. Are you hearing me? It doesn't matter what the government is saying. While as a citizen, I'd love for Congress to come together and enact righteous legislation. But because Paul says to the Philippian church, my citizenship is in heaven, I don't look for them to take care of my life. So therefore, I'm not under stress because of them. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus, once again, he highlights the epitome of Christianity. He does not say, go to the pastor. He does not say, go to the church. He does not say, go to the bishop or the Pharisee. He said, come to me. Once again, God is offering the answer to all of your situation. Come to me. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And here is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you rest. You are threefold. You are threefold. You are three-part. You are three-part. You are spirit with a soul in a body. And I submit to you today that all three of those parts need rest. When your mind needs rest, that's your spirit needing rest. When your spirit needs rest, you hear more voices than ever before. You become susceptible to the voices of the devil, to the voices of people, and to your own voice. And when your own voice speaks to you, it will always tell you what's good for you. It won't tell you what's good for the kingdom. It'll tell you what's good for you. You need emotional, soulless rest. When you need emotional or soulless rest, you'll stop jumping from relationship to relationship, looking for some man or some woman to give you a sense of belonging and connection. You'll stop looking for some relationship to make you feel valued and valuable. But you will also, you need physical rest, because God makes the body so that in the nighttime, rest time starts settling into the brain. The brain releases. Hallelujah. It releases those drugs, if I can use that word, to help you get to sleep. Serotonin and melatonin comes out when the sun starts going down. You start feel God made you for physical rest. But Jesus knew that heightened stress will keep you from rest. You'll just walk around in a zombie state. You won't be able to hear from God. You won't be able to worship God. You won't be able to fellowship with the saints. You won't even be able to keep your body from succumbing to sickness, all because you need rest. But Jesus is smart enough to know that you're not going to get rest from any other external avenue. He said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, help me. The Greek word here for rest is eirene. And this word here, it really carries the idea that you are completely at rest. The best physical example we have is a baby. Babies can sleep through anything when they're really asleep. Oh, yes, they can sleep in your car while you got your radio going. Babies can sleep. But you see, when you get older and you get that edginess about you, you jump every time you hear a noise. You need rest. And here's what we'll do. We'll reach for the Unisom. We'll reach for the drugs to make us sleep. But see, the problem is not the sleep. The problem is you're not at rest. Why are we so stressed? Why are we worrying? Here's why. And I'm going to just make it as plain as possible. You don't trust God. That's why you have anxiety. Anxiety is the antithesis of faith. Our Lord Jesus tried to master this for us when he was sleeping in the boat when the storm hit. Everybody else was up trying to figure out, how do I get through this storm? But Jesus was asleep. And the Bible said the boat was full of water. There are times in your life when your life becomes full of water. That means it's uncomfortable. That means the situation is beyond your ability to control it. That means you don't know what's going to happen. But see, this is why Jesus said, come to me. Because even though I don't know what's going to happen, I know who is in charge of it. And while I cannot control the storm, I can control my emotion and turn it back towards God. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, this next bit of instruction that he gives to us, I'm going to put it in a colloquial form. He says, take my yoke upon you. Connect with me and learn more about me. See, the reason why we are in stress mode is because we haven't learned about God. We don't know what God's desire for our life is. It is a shame to be such a student of the Word of God and live in anxiety. Every negative situation, you cry and weep and moan like a baby without any idea of the peace of God. When trouble comes, your response is to be adversarial and confrontational, because you don't realize that this wouldn't be happening if God did not allow it. And if God allowed it, then it's for my good. I don't have to like it. I just have to submit to it. I know it's a difficult reality for you because you live in America. And in America, we process things differently. We process victory from a victorious position. But in the Word of God, we must process victory from a defeated position. That means that while I am being beat down, I see myself as on top. While I am going through, I see myself coming out, so that my focus is not on the bottom, but it is on the top, because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus's blood and righteousness. Glory to God. Come to me. Come to me. Once again, he invites us to personal relationship. What is it about God that he keeps wanting this personal relationship? We shout, we dance, we prance around, we make our way down to the front, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when all the shout is over, when the dancing is done, is there any substance to it? See, you can't shout and dance in the presence of God, then cuss me out later on in the afternoon. Yeah, Lord, have mercy. You can't shout and dance and then go to the market and steal cherries before you pay for them. You can't shout and dance and take your cart out to the car and leave it at the car without putting it back in the place, because you never know who's watching you. Glory to God. Oh, sooky, sooky now. You got to do things right. Christians do things right. I go to Lowe's. I fill up my cart. I take my cart out to the car. And then the devil will say, leave it right here. Somebody will come get it. I say, somebody watching. Somebody watching. And sure enough, I was in Lowe's one day and a lady came over to me. She said, hello, I know you don't like people to notice you, but I'm a member of your church. I said, okay, it's a good thing I wasn't trying to do nothing wrong and steal something in this place. Hallelujah. And see, at that point, you begin to realize that God always has somebody watching you. There's always somebody looking. So I walked the cart over and put it back where it belongs. Why? Because God says that my lifestyle is supposed to be qualitatively different than the world. Why? I belong to Him. I don't agree with every decision people make, but you'll never know it, because I know you couldn't make the decision without God. That's why Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. And go to Luke chapter 10 for a minute. I'm going to show you something. Because, see, when the Lord did this morning and said, change it, I didn't have a lot of exegetical time with it, because I usually like to do a whole week. But He put a whole week into an hour. Only God could do that. And I want you to see something here. In Luke's gospel, Luke writes the account of Jesus sitting in a house with these two sisters in chapter 10, verse 38. It came to pass that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha, the verb says, received Him into the house. Now, this verb here, it gives you the impression that she received Him as He came in, but in reality, it should say she invited Him in. Some translations say she opened up her door. She opened up her door to Him. Jesus wasn't coming in for Lazarus. Martha invited Him. I think Martha wanted Jesus to meet her brother, and I think she wanted her brother to meet Jesus. So the best way to get people to meet is have them come over to eat. Come on now, don't make the Bible some spacey book. So she said, would you come to our house for dinner? And Jesus came, and she had Him come in. And then it says, notice this, since she is the provocateur of this meeting, she invites Him. Now, what should she be doing if she invited Him? She should be sitting there talking to Him, because she invited Him. If you invite me into your house and then leave me to talk to everybody else, I'm going to feel, as the young people say, some kind of way. But notice what she does. When Jesus comes in, it says in verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to everything Jesus said. Jesus, was invited by Martha and welcomed by Mary. Martha said, come to my house. Mary said, come into my soul. Now, Jesus wasn't chasing Martha around. But again, when you read it here in the King James in verse 40, it says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister, listen to this, has left me to serve alone? Now, see the second part, bid her therefore. In the Greek, she says, make her help me. In other words, she is sitting there listening to you talk, and all this work needs to be done. Make her move. What is it about works that makes you want to not hear God? Why is it that we think a person sitting at the feet of Jesus or sitting in the service listening to the message is not in worship? Why do we have to scream at everybody and demand that you get up when some people may just be sitting at the feet of Jesus and having their hurts ministered to. Now, some folk are just going to be ornery, and you can't do anything about them. Come on, well, that's just my way. I'm just not emotional. You lie like a Persian rug. You let me put some mice at your feet, you'll be running out this church or put a fire between your toes. Don't try that. But then there are people that are just ornery. I ain't praising God. I'm not giving him no praise. I'm not doing it. There are two groups of people in that company. There's the group that doesn't have anything to praise him for. They're just unthankful. Then there's the other group that process through a different mindset. We don't know who they are. So I always encourage worshipers, don't pay any attention to the crowd. You worship him and praise him for you. Because the crowd will bring you down. Don't even look at them. Don't even find that one that's rejoicing and just focus on that one. Just keep looking at that one. I don't care if they're all the way over there. Just keep praying. Y'all praise God. Hallelujah. But you keep looking. You find that one that's, because even Jesus did that. 10 lepers were healed. 9 of them walked away. 1 said thank you. He made that one whole. And the rest of them, Jesus didn't waste his time on the person who didn't respond. When Jesus went back to his hometown and the Bible said they looked at him and he couldn't do many great works there because they said, oh, that's just Mary's son. My son used to play with him. Jesus, the Bible said he did a few works and then left. Don't spend your time with folks who don't appreciate God. Cut them off and let them go, move on. Do it in love. Don't argue because I'm about to tell you something. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is on the cusp of a supernatural move. And my job is to get you ready for it. Because right now you're not ready for it. See, the devil is fighting you, and here's what he's trying to do. There is a spirit that has attacked the church called weariness. Now, the spirit of weariness has hit the church and caused many of you to say, I'm just tired. I'm just tired. And see, what's going to happen is you're going to be so tired that when the move comes, you won't be able to get involved. You're going to see people dancing before the Lord out of victory, and you ain't going to have no dance in you. But I say you ought to be practicing your dance now. I mean practicing it now, because when the time comes, God's going to pull on your dance. You say, what good is my dance? Well, when you read the Bible, after they crossed the Red Sea, when they got over the other side, Miriam went and got some ladies that had tambourines, and they danced before the Lord. See, people who dance do so because God brought them out of something. You better listen to me. God is about to pour out his spirit in a supernatural way. I've seen it. I've seen it with my eyes. I've seen it in the spirit and I've seen it in the natural. That's why the devil is fighting us so hard. Listen, he knows he cannot stop the outpouring, but if he can distract you, then you won't be ready when it comes. That's why you can't be all full of stress and anxiety. You got to let this stuff roll off of you and put your... Hallelujah. Listen to this. She is so upset. You ever find people, they get so upset because you ain't working? I just can't get nobody to help. Well, maybe you're doing too much. Or maybe you're doing something the Lord never asked you to do. Don't you know by now, by the time you get to Luke 10, don't you know Jesus don't need you to fix him no food? Anybody that can multiply fish and loaves don't need you to cook for him. In fact, all you got to do is welcome him in. There's the kitchen. Do what you want to do. There it is. You say, hold it now. Hold it. He just did that one time. Then you don't know your Bible. Because he did it in the Old Testament. Oh, yes. When that woman came out to Elijah, and Elijah said, hey, baby, give me a glass of water. She turns away. Nobody else got water but her. She turns away to get him water. He said, oh, and by the way, when you get in there, bring me back a little cake. She said, I only got enough meal for me and my son, and after I make a little corn muffin, we're going to eat it and die. He said, you ain't dying, baby. You make that cake and you bring it to me first, and I guarantee you, he said, for thus saith the Lord, you are not going to run out of anything. Listen, God started out, listen, you say, oh, well, all right, that's one time. Let me take you back further. when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were growing and didn't have no shoemaker and no clothes maker. God caused their clothes to grow on their bodies. God's been multiplying stuff long before fishes and loaves. When he did it with the fishes and loaves, that was not a big thing, because he's been multiplying stuff long before then. And if you look back in your life, even when you were not saved, you have to testify that God multiplied stuff in your life. I feel God. I feel him. You shouldn't have any anxiety. God's past. Lord, help me. His past secures your future. When I think of what he has done, my soul cries out. That's why I don't get upset when people don't want to praise him. I tell them, get out of the way. You're just giving me more room. Bullets hitting my car on the Schuylkill Expressway, and God caused it to just hit the top. If it had come down 2 inches more, it would have came down and hit my head. God diverted that bullet. You think God has not been on your side, but just look at your life. It was the Lord that healed you. It was the Lord that brought you through. It was the Lord that protected you. You come stumbling, staggering out of a club at 2 o'clock in the morning. Don't know your right hand from your left, but God brought you home. Martha's upset because Mary is sitting there listening to Jesus. And she had the audacity, the unmitigated gall, to say to Jesus, bid her therefore, because we mess up the words, that verb bid is not passive. She's saying, command her to help me. Jesus looked at her and said, Martha. Martha, when he repeats your name, you in trouble. Like he did Peter, Simon, Simon. When he called you twice, oh, Lord have mercy. I used to get my mother so upset, she forgot my name. She started my sister, Jackie, Gary, boy, you know what your name is. I knew right then I better go outside to stay for a couple hours, because when you get her so mad that she forgets your name, she gonna beat you back to sanity. Jesus said, Martha, Martha. Listen to what he said. He said, you are careful and troubled about many things. this is how it reads in another turn. He said, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Many of you are sitting in this church today hearing this message, and you worried about tomorrow. You're worried about next week. You went on the internet and you saw that North Korea has a missile that can reach America. Well, Russia's had it for years. Do you actually think it's diplomacy that's stopping Russia from pushing a button? No, it's the book of Daniel. And I got news for you. It's the book of Daniel that it's not going to let North Korea push one. I don't care how much that man rattles his saber. Can't nothing happen as long as we here. Tell me something good. Can't nothing happen as long as we here. Because the next war is the one the Bible talks about. It can't happen as long as we're here. Because there's something that has to happen before everybody else goes World War III crazy. The Lord himself has to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Then the dead in Christ have to rise. And then we which are alive and remain have to be caught up. I don't care how much they threaten. They're not in control. My God is in control. Man can't make it. Man didn't make the world. And they can't destroy it. God's gonna do it. People worrying about the Antichrist, trying to figure out who he is. I don't care who he is, and I don't know who he is, but I know one thing: he can't come to power while I'm here. Because the Bible says, he that hindereth will continue to let until we be moved. Talking about the Holy Spirit. He's holding back the power of darkness from taking a full place. And he's going to keep holding it back as long as we're here. But the moment we're gone, all hell's going to break loose. That's why you better get saved. Or you're going to be left here to go through what we will escape. You got anxiety, worrying about tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I got a promise out of Jeremiah 29. That means that God is not letting anything come to me that's going to destroy me. It might hurt me, but he's the God that heals. He ain't going to let me stay hurt. His plans are to give me hope. His plans are to give me a future. His plans are to bless me. Tell your neighbor, get rid of your anxiety. Mary and Martha. Look at your neighbor and ask him, are you Mary or Martha? You invite Jesus in, but then you spend all your time cooking. Jesus don't need you to cook. Just lay it out there. Here you go, Lord. That's all I got in the house is some bologna, some cheese, and some bread. Have at it. I heard you turn water into wine. Turn my bologna into filet mignon. Come on, let's get this party started. All I got is some water in that back room there, but we'd love to have some Cristal. Can you fix it up? Can you hook a brother up? You see, I'm convinced, and I've been saying this over and over and over again, and I need you to hear me, and I need you to listen, and I need you to make it work. But God is trying to get us to do is pull on him. I hope this comes out right. If you're intelligent, you see what God is doing. He is creating situations where you need to pull on him because you've been pulling on everybody else. But listen to this. Ain't no more milk in those udders. The cow is empty. Pull on the king. Let me show you something. The Lord have mercy. This is why you shouldn't stress. This is why you shouldn't stress. Then I got to stop because I got to preach this. Listen, you shouldn't stress. How many of you are stressed right now? You're stressed over something. Look at you. God bless your honesty. You're going to get delivered today. And I'm going to tell you why you stress as a Christian, because you forgot your position. You forgot your position. You forgot who you are. History tells us that Alexander the Great was walking up and down one of the lines, and he ran into a young man who was afraid for the battle. The young man was trembling for fear of the next day's battle. Alexander said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "Your Majesty." He said, "I'm scared. I'm scared." And Alexander looked at him. He said, "What's your name?" And the man said, "Alexander." And Alexander the Great said, "Either you fight or you change your name." You get it? He was named after Alexander the Great. He said, either you fight or you change your name. You sit in here confessing you're a Christian. You sit in here saying you belong to God. Either you stand or you get out. Either you live for God or you walk away. You can't have it both ways. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God lifts up a standard. You believe what God said you are. You either fight or change your name. I am the righteousness of God. I am a son of the living God. My life is predestined. I'm predestined to win. I was already a loser. God didn't call me to lose. He called me to win. Hallelujah. Let me show you. We keep forgetting. Because we move in that emotion. We move in those emotions, and emotions are lies. Emotions are lies. A pastor came to me at the YMCA, and he got on the treadmill next to me, and this was the first time I've seen him there. And he was walking on the treadmill, and he tried to talk to me, and I didn't pay him any mind. I kept on working out. I wanted to get my cardio in. And he came up and talked to me. And when I was done, I acknowledged him and I walked away. He came to the church to meet me. After about 3 or 4 months, he said, I owe you an apology. I said, what? When people say they owe me an apology, I've already forgiven. I don't carry stuff. It's too heavy, and I really want to get my praise on. And you can't get praise on when you got bitterness. I was driving to church on Friday night, and I put my gospel music on, and I got to the song, Holy Spirit Rain Down, Alvin Slaughter. I cranked that bad boy up as far as it could go. I got 14 speakers in my car. I turn that bad boy up, and I'm hearing, Holy Spirit, rain down. I ain't got no room for bitterness. When you offend me, forgiveness comes out. You cut me, I bleed. I bleed forgiveness. Why? Because God forgave me. And I don't have a right to hold a grudge. It gets in the way. I want to praise God. I want to worship God. I want to feel His presence. And unforgiveness and bitterness keeps that away. I want to feel Him. But there are times when I'm not going to feel Him. And I've done all I can do. Watch this. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses and God have this little soliloquy. And in the context of this time of talking, God says to Moses, I'm not coming down here to lead these people because they're stiff-necked. I'm going to send an angel because if I come, I'm killing everybody. You done made God mad. When you make Him so mad that He pull away from you, you done something. And the people, they just kept provoking him. And He said to Moses, I can't be messing with you. I'm just going to stay up here and mind my business. Now, you take them along, but I ain't coming down, because if I come down, I'm killing them. And so Moses and God, now, after hearing this revelation from God, I'm sure Moses begins to think slightly different of God, and he may have begun to question his own position. And so in his conversation, he says, Lord, I know you by name, verse 12. He said, he says, you have said to me that you know me by my name and that I have found grace in your sight. So he's really trying to solidify his position. God is saying, I'm getting away from all of you. And Moses said, but does that include me? Because I really need to know. Because you already said you know me by name and I found grace in your sight. So he goes on. He said, now therefore, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your ways that I may know thee. See what he says? He does two things. He pulls on the feeling and the knowing. He says, show me your ways that'll satisfy my inquisitiveness and my natural curiosity and satisfy that senses. And then he said, that I may know you, that'll satisfy my mind. Now, look at, as he goes on, he says, and consider, remember that this nation is your people. See, so don't go off into a tizzy. Remember, you called them. You made them. He pulled an Adam on God. If they're your people, you made them. They didn't ask to be here. Abraham was content in his own land and walking around in his wealth. You called him. Remember, they are your people. Listen to God. God says, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. My presence will go with you. Notice, God doesn't deal with your desire to feel him. He said, my presence will go with you. And then he says, and Moses says, if your presence does not go with me, then don't carry me from this place. He said, for how else will the people know that we are yours other than by your presence? Now watch this. Moses shifts. Now, this is something that we say, but Moses shifts, and he says, Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. In other words, I want to see something. I want to see something. When someone tells you they love you, what do you look for? P-R-O, P-R-O, P-R-O-O-F. Proof. And what is the proof? In something tangible. That's why. Because you need something to validate love. You don't go on people's word. I love you. I love you with all your travestations. You know, when people fall in love, they use words that don't make sense. I love you with all of your iniquities. And we go, oh, and then we throw the big conjunction, if you love me. Well, Moses says, since you promised me your presence, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And watch what God does. He goes from that tangible show me your glory into a faith action. He says, I will make my goodness pass before you. You're asking for my glory, but what you need to know is how good I am. See, I can show you my glory. In fact, if you go back to Exodus chapter 3, he saw God's glory. But now he's asking from a defeated position. He's seen God get so angry that he's going to just write off the whole nation except Moses. And Moses says, show me your glory. Show me your glory. God says, I ain't showing you my glory. I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. Why? Because that's what you need to know. You need to know, in spite of everything going on in your life, God is a good God. You need to realize that the goodness of God goes far beyond the emotionalism that you'll have. Yes, I'm chasing after the glory of God. Yes, I want to see him show up. And what if he did show up as a burning fire right in the middle of our church? Would that sustain you next week? You'd have that high for the next 30 minutes. But next week when the bills are due, next week when the situation becomes dark, you'll forget all about that manifestation. But if you know that God is good, then it doesn't matter if bad things happen, because bad things are happening and they are being governed by a good God. Devil, you meant it for evil, but a good God is using it for good. When I come out of this, I tell the devil all the time, I say, look here, Luce. I call him Luce. I say, look here, Luce. I'm hurting right now. I'm going through right now. I'm down right now. But you and I both know I'm coming out. And I tell him, when I come out, you're going to wish you had left me alone. See, I know that though I'm in that situation right now, I talk to him. I tell him, you ain't going to keep me in this. I'm hurting right now. I'm crying right now. I'm suffering right now. But you and I both know my Father is not going to leave me here. And when I come out, I'm coming out with two things, a revived anointing and double what I had when I went in. For God is promising to restore all that the locust, the caterpillar, the cankerworm, and the palmerworm have taken away. Why do you have anxiety when you are on the verge of having restoration? Dance for it now, because baby, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. If you ever lose sight of the good God that we serve, you only need to pick up your Bible and see him act during difficult situations. It was a time of great anxiety in Babylon when the four Hebrew boys were there. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was a time of great anxiety for them to be in that type of bondage. But something inside of those four boys said, we will not capitulate and fall in line with the culture. It started with Daniel. Daniel said, I'm not eating the king's meat. No matter what you serve me, I can't have it. Just give me the vegetables. Give me what God said I can eat. Just give me what's kosher and things will be all right. The servant of the king said, no, I can't do that, because if you don't come out healthy when they come to inspect you, I'm going to get in trouble. Daniel said, trust me. And the man just gave Daniel the vegetables. And the Bible said he looked better than everybody else. So Daniel had taken his stand and said, for God I'll live and for God I'll die. I don't have any anxiety over this. I'm going to obey God. Then here comes the three Hebrew boys. They got the memo. When you hear the music, fall down and worship this image of Nebuchadnezzar. They looked at each other and said, ain't nothing to it but to do it. And they heard the music and refused to bow. The word got back to Nebuchadnezzar that these boys weren't bowing. He summoned them before his presence. They walked in with no anxiety. They said, King, we ain't careful how we answer you. We have no anxiety. Listen to this. For the God we serve is able to deliver us. However, there are times when he exercises his sovereignty and does not deliver us from a situation. He'll deliver us in the situation. So we ain't bowing, so do your best. Nebuchadnezzar said, heat that fire up 7 times hotter than it was before and throw them in bound. They threw them in. And the Bible said Jesus was waiting. When they got in, the flames that were meant to destroy them just burned off the ropes. I'm telling you, the trials that come into your life won't destroy you, but it'll get rid of the thing that's binding you. That's why you'll have praise, because the fire has burned off your ropes. Nebuchadnezzar walked over. He said, didn't we put in 3? They said, yeah, King, yeah. He said, but I see 4. And the 4th one looks like the Son of God. Are you hearing me? Jesus, if he doesn't keep you out of it, he will get in it with you. You are not alone. Do not become anxious. Do not lose faith. The Lord said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. He is with you in his hands. He is guiding you. He is watching over you. Oh, yes.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
8117P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, Join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.